Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit our website at seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Peter Stands Up. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we were discussing the miraculous events that took place on that most famous day of Pentecost. The disciples were all together in one place. And we discussed that the evidence is that that one place was not the upper room, but God's temple in Jerusalem. They heard a rushing mighty wind and saw tongues of fire coming down from heaven. A great tongue came down and then split into many tongues that one sat on each of them, each of the 120 disciples. Then they started to speak with other tongues, and we showed that this means other languages. And the Holy Spirit was the one who gave them this ability. But then in Acts 2 and verse 5 we read, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Verse 6, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." So all these people from every nation under heaven, and I suggested to you that that means every nation in the Roman Empire, not every nation on earth, certainly, but that they all rushed together to the place where the sound originated. That's what you'd expect people to do when there's some great sound. And I believe that this was not the upper room. How could all these people fit into the upper room? No, this was the place they were gathered in, the temple. And so they rushed to that place. And once they get there, they're thrown into confusion. Why? Well, because they hear these 120 men, the Lord's disciples, and they hear them speaking in their own languages. And as we saw, these were Jews from every nation in the Roman Empire. Now understand that what we read in verse 6, it's a miracle, but it's a separate miracle from the miracle we read about in verse 4. In verse 4, we read that these 120 disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that was a miracle in what they spoke. They were speaking in other tongues, other languages that they had never learned before, that they suddenly could speak, that they suddenly had mastered as if they'd been speaking them their whole lives. But here, this miracle is not in what is being spoken, but here these men who hear them speaking are from many nations around the Roman Empire, and whatever language they were speaking, what they heard them speaking was their own language. Now, the word for language here is dialecto, D-I-A-L-E-K-T-O, which is where we get our word dialect from. So they heard them speaking all in their own dialect. Now, I think that while we have the word dialect, this probably goes down even more specific than dialect. It probably means they heard them speaking in their own accent. Not just their own language, not just their own dialect of that language, their own accent. Now, I believe that what was going on here was a foreshadowing of God's future government. Remember, at first, when God created humanity, he gave Adam a language, and all of Adam's race spoke that same language. And yet, when they rebelled against him and tried to build the Tower of Babel, he went down and confused their languages. He created all kinds of different languages at the Tower of Babel so they couldn't understand each other. However, when God's kingdom comes in the future, when God takes control of this world and makes all the governments of this world his own, and the government of God comes to earth, I believe that God is going to break down this language barrier. No longer are we all going to be divided by what language we speak. And he's not necessarily going to do it by making us all speak one language again, but he can do it just like he did here. We can all understand each other. You know, I might be speaking English, and yet someone whose native language is French hears me speaking French. And someone whose native language is Greek hears me speaking Greek. And someone whose native language is Swahili hears me speaking Swahili. And God can make us all understand each other again. And so there are two miracles going on, one in what they spoke, and the other in what they heard. Now notice, too, that this is a far different matter from all those who claim to speak in tongues today. Because nobody who claims to speak in tongues today can claim that different foreigners from different countries can all hear them speaking and hear them speaking their own language, perfectly spoken in their own accent. No, that doesn't happen. This miracle that happened here simply does not occur today. Now, once again, many people point to Pentecost as being the beginning of God's work today. But how could it be the beginning of God's current work when so many things happened then that don't happen today? We wouldn't expect the beginning of God's current work to be completely different from God's current work. No, this couldn't be the beginning of God's current work. However God's current work began, I can say with great confidence it did not begin like this. Verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Now, how did they know this? Especially since they heard them speaking their own language. How did they know that they hadn't come from their country? How did they know that? Well, probably there were a couple things. Number one was their manner of dress. That was probably the big thing, their manner of dress. They dressed like Galileans. So they said, "Hey, those guys look like Galileans." Maybe by, some of their facial characteristics, their appearance, they look like Galileans. Now, Galilee was on the major trade routes. Many of the trade routes from the east to the west, from Asia to Europe, would pass through Galilee. So the Galileans were much more cosmopolitan than Judea, which was much more isolated. And yet Galileans were also generally uneducated, whereas Judeans would be more likely to have more learning. So the Galileans would be unlikely to know any language but their own. If they learned any language, they probably learned the cosmopolitan language of Greek. Maybe they didn't learn it very well and had a bad Galilean accent. But many of them maybe didn't even know Greek. So the uneducated Galileans, many of them only spoke Aramaic well anyway. Now, the educated down in Judea, maybe some of them spoke Greek pretty well. Maybe even a few other languages. So what would happen with the Jews who moved to Judea from outside the land? Well, they first might be inclined to move into Galilee, since it's a more cosmopolitan area, but they might find that it's hard to communicate in Galilee. Maybe they move to Judea, where there's more educated people who can speak Greek better. So they were used to being unable to communicate very well with Galileans. But now they hear these Galileans, whom they generally think of as uneducated people who we can't communicate with very well, and they hear them speaking perfectly in their own languages, down to their dialect, down, like I said, probably to their own accent. So no wonder they marveled. This just isn't how Galileans are. Verse 8, "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" So notice again that they heard their own language. The miracle was not just that the disciples spoke different languages, new tongues that they had never learned before. It was also that these who heard them heard their own language, no matter what language the speaker was speaking. Now again, the Greek word for language is dialecto, which means dialect. And like I said, I think it gets down even to their own familiar accent of whatever language they were speaking. They heard their own accent from these Galileans. They didn't hear a heavy Galilean accent, a heavy Aramaic accent, someone who could barely speak their language. No, they heard perfect accent. And then we have listed some of the places they were from, which had their own languages. Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. Now these countries are from a wide spread of territories, and therefore from a wide spread of languages. This goes from Persia to Babylon, those are in the east, then as you're heading west through Israel, and then along the Mediterranean to Asia Minor. Interestingly, notice that the Judeans too are mentioned, southern Israel, whereas Galilee is northern Israel. Well, why would Judeans have been significant? Well, probably because they were used to hearing Galileans speak Aramaic in a heavy Galilean accent. It would be like if I heard somebody I knew was a Southerner and spoke in a strong Southern accent, and suddenly I heard him speaking a perfect Northern accent like I have. I'd go, wait a minute. Man, how come he suddenly sounds like he's from the Midwest? How come he suddenly doesn't sound like a Southerner anymore? So see, that's what they heard. Now, they were Southerners hearing the Northerners speak, the Galileans, but they heard them speaking in their own accent rather than a Galilean accent. Verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So again, we continue this line we had going east. Now we go down south, Phrygia and Pamphylia, then south to Egypt and around Libya to Cyrene, out west to Rome. And in Rome, both Jews and proselytes in Rome. Now proselytes, remember, they were Gentiles who had adopted the Jewish religion, gotten circumcised, started keeping the law, and some of these were from Rome. Now, these proselytes, too, just like the Jews that were born and grew up outside the land, yet if they got rich enough, when they retired, they would love to move back to Israel to be able to keep the law for once, since they couldn't keep the law outside the land. Well, any proselyte, a Gentile who joined the Jewish religion, got circumcised and tried to keep as much of the law as he could, well, he might love to move to Israel as well when he retired. But the Jews and proselytes from Rome, they probably both spoke Latin, but they probably both spoke it with different accents. And yet they both hear their own language, their own accent. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So the island of Crete and those in Arabia, south and east of Israel, they all hear their own languages. Now, if we would draw all these places out on a map, we would see that they form a giant circle around the land of Israel. From Persia and Babylon way over in the east to Rome way over in the west. And this list of nations would make up about 16 or 17 languages and would include most of the major languages in the Roman Empire. Now, once again, remember what this miracle was. That they all heard the same man speaking. And each man, of course, was only speaking one language as he spoke. Yet each one who heard those speaking heard his own language, down to his own dialect, down to his own accent. But notice what they did not hear. None of them heard babbling. None of them heard da, 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 or ba, 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 or any of these things that these so-called modern-day tongue speakers do. No, they heard languages. This is not what people call tongues today. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So they were amazed, but they were also perplexed. They knew there must be an explanation. They knew there must be a meaning. I mean, as they compared notes, hey, wait a minute, I'm hearing Parthian. And the guy next to him says, no, you're not. You're hearing Median. And the next guy says, no, you're not. You're hearing Latin. And so on. They're all hearing their own language. And who knows what language the guy's really speaking? None of them can tell. They're all hearing their own language. Who knows what he's actually speaking? Well, they say there must be some explanation for this. And I believe there was. In Isaiah 28 and verse 11, the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. Now, at the time Isaiah wrote that, the Israelites were all living in Israel, and therefore they were all speaking Hebrew, the native language of Israel. But they were about to be captured by the Assyrian and then the Babylonian Empire, and deported into other nations, and many of them would forget their language of Hebrew and start speaking Aramaic instead. So though God had spoken to them through all these years through the language, and I tend to think that Hebrew is the language that Adam originally spoke, that God spoke at creation. They'd all been speaking the language, but someday they were going to speak a different language, and God was going to have to speak to them in that language for them to understand. Now, hundreds of years had passed since Isaiah wrote that, and here were these men. They were descendants of those to whom Isaiah spoke, and yet they couldn't speak the native language of Israel, which was Aramaic, and even the native language of Israel wasn't the language of Hebrew that everyone spoke in the Old Kingdom. Yet now here God was speaking to them in a language they all understood, with stammering lips and with another language, not the language he gave to Israel. Now, if they remember this verse, they knew that what they were hearing had to have great significance, but they wouldn't have known what the significance was. Now, we've already read that they were devout men, men who devoutly worshiped the true God. That's why they had moved to Israel when they could afford it, because they wanted to worship the true God, the true way. And so when they saw this happen, these devout men wanted an answer, what it meant. Verse 13, others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Now, not everyone in the crowd was as noble as those who sought an answer and an explanation. Some in the crowd didn't want to be challenged by a new work of God. They liked the way things were, and they didn't want God to be moving some way that would bring them under responsibility to respond to it. So they preferred to pass this whole thing off with a flippant remark. Now, their flippant remark makes no sense, since, as everyone knows, wine decreases intelligence, not the other way around. Not to mention, whoever heard someone drinking alcohol and the alcohol teaching them a new language? No, that's not how it works. Nor could alcohol possibly explain how everyone in the crowd heard his own language from the same speaker. So this was a ridiculous explanation, and it didn't fit the facts in the least. And yet many today are like this. We bring them God's word and try to set forth the wonderful truths that God has written there. But these people don't wish to be challenged. They want to go on believing their own comfortable beliefs, and they don't want to be challenged by the word of God, so they would prefer to put us off with a degrading remark. They refuse to start the rusty gears of their minds to working in order to comprehend God's truth. They don't want their nicely ordered beliefs upset by truth from God's word. And what can you do with such people? Well, that was what happened at Pentecost. Now, they're going to get the explanation they sought from Peter, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words." So remember, we saw back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2 that the disciples were sitting. That's what it said in Acts 2:2. Now, sitting was the position for teaching. In John 8 and verse 2, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So that was the typical position for a rabbi to take in that day while he was teaching, to sit down. But now, Peter stands up along with the 11. Remember, it was Peter plus 11 because they'd added Matthias as the 12th. Now, while they would sit while they were teaching, they would stand while they were giving an oration. So that's what he's standing up to do. Now, we need to remember who these 12 were. These were the ones whom Christ chose and said of them what he said in Matthew 19:28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So these are the men whom Christ said would judge. That means to determine what was right and to set things right. They would be the tribal leader. These 12 men, each one would be the tribal leader of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the Spirit at this time is introducing these Israelites to those whom he has chosen to rule over them. Now, Peter at this point addresses what he's saying to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Now, some of these we've read were from every nation under heaven, foreign-born Jews and proselytes. Yet many of them, as I said, when they got old enough to retire and had enough money to do so, had moved back to the land. So any who are dwelling in the land, he would include in this too. He is now going to tell them the truth that they wanted and needed to know. And so he calls on them to listen to him. Verse 15, "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." So first, he disposes of this unfair charge. Now, as we know, drunken men show a lack of control. But those inspired by the Holy Spirit show complete control. There is no similarity in the behavior of someone who is drunk and the behavior of someone who is moved by the Spirit. Now, their culture in Israel strictly regulated the use of alcohol. For one thing, they would not drink alcohol in the morning. Now, understand that their fruit drinks, they couldn't preserve them by refrigerators because they didn't have such a thing. So they were more or less fermented to preserve them. We also need to realize that in a society where food and drink were scarce, they ate and drank to live. Now, in our society, we realize that we have to eat to live. But the thing is, we have more than enough. So in our mindset, we eat and drink for entertainment. We don't eat and drink just to, in the old expression, keep body and soul together. So because we eat and drink for entertainment, in our society, we tend to use alcohol for its entertainment value. However, in Israel, they generally did not do this. They generally did not, quote-unquote, drink socially. Nor did they drink to get drunk. But they drank alcohol because that was what was available. That was the way you would preserve these juices. However, they were careful with it. They had strict customs to tell them how to use alcohol. Sadly, we have no such customs, no such protections. And many in our society fall prey to alcohol's dangerous effects. And this includes Christians. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." And I'm sorry, but the same thing applies to Christians. Anyone who's led astray by alcohol is not wise. And I would say it's better for the believer never to drink alcohol at all than to fall into drunkenness and dishonor his Lord by doing so. Verse 16, Peter says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, many people will take this and interpret it to mean that Peter was saying that what was going on then was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. But I insist that that is a mistake. And it should be an obvious mistake if we peruse Joel's prophecy, because not a single thing that Joel talked about actually came about to it in its fullness at that time. So it's foolish to say that Peter was saying this fulfilled Joel's prophecy. Well, the question then is, what in the world did Peter mean by "this is that" then, if he didn't mean this fulfilled Joel's prophecy? Well, we'll have to discuss that as we continue through Acts chapter 2. But in this portion, we see that the miracle of tongues was not just in what the disciples spoke, but was also in what the listeners heard. That is, they each heard their own native language down to their own native accent. They heard languages from all over the Roman Empire and wondered, what did this mean? Yet irreverent men thought it was just a product of alcohol. Peter spoke up as the spokesman through the Holy Spirit, and he shows how foolish this idea was, and insists that this, in fact, is the very thing prophesied by Joel the prophet in the Old Testament. And we'll discuss how and why it was what Joel prophesied in our next message.
Imagine visiting a foreign country and hearing your own language, even your own accent, being spoken by the locals. This is the biblical meaning of tongues. What people promote as tongues today is meaningless. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Peter Stands Up. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study on the book of Acts with what Joel said. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. Knowing God in the Word is now available on our podcast via both Apple and Spotify. You can now listen to Nathan's lessons anywhere on the go. We are starting at the beginning when Nathan taught in the book of John. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.